So we left off at, we was talking about separation of church and state. We mentioned that phrase. We mentioned the fact that separation of church and state is not actually worded in our Constitution, right? We don't have, it does not say separation of church and state, right? So a lot of people, if you have comments, and I've actually asked some people here and there just randomly, you know, just questions like, you know, do you know which amendment it's stated separation of church and state? And they'll, oh, it's the Second Amendment, or it's the, really? I mean, it'd be, you'd be surprised how much people don't know. I mean, myself, I had to, you know, eat a little humble pie on some of the things I thought I know. I knew. So where did this concept of separation of church and state come from? Does anybody know? Somebody here knows. Brother Kyle.
I know it's mentioned in a lot of those letters and documents, specifically like Thomas Jefferson mentioned that.
Right. Okay. And so there was a, well, there was a discourse or conversation that took place through some letters. So one group wrote some letters to Thomas Jefferson. He wrote some letters back. Does anybody know the name of those, that people group? Dansbury Baptist. So the Dansbury Baptist had some concerns. They enjoyed some religious liberties. The problem was, is they were more considered a privilege than recognized as an actual God-given right, immutable or inalienable. That's the problem with state church, is they don't recognize your rights as given by God. Your rights are given by government. So,
say that again.
State church does not recognize your rights as given by God. They're given by government. Now, it might not be just stated that way, but it is demonstrated in the behavior. Okay? You'll see that as we go on. There's this study took me somewhere I did not even expect to go, and it was like, wow. Bring it right here. Right here. Right here. You'll see. It's pretty amazing. But so the Dansbury Baptists were concerned that there was nothing that acknowledged their religious liberty as an inalienable right by God and guaranteed to, not guaranteed, but protected by law. It was, like I said, more considered a privilege, and they wanted that recognized on a national level. Well, Thomas Jefferson, in writing the Constitution, they wrote a letter to him in 18, I think I got those dates wrong, but they wrote a letter to him, and in turn, responded, and that's called the letter to the Dansbury Baptist, in which that phrase is mentioned, separation of church and state. That led to the your second. Wow, I just lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. Constitution. Your Congress shall make no law.
Prohibiting
free exercise. Yeah, it's your First Amendment. It's First Amendment, right?
Yeah.
First Amendment. Your First Amendment to the Constitution. So that whole exchange between Thomas Jefferson and the Dansbury Baptist is what led to the First Amendment to the Constitution, that Congress shall make no law in respect to freedom of religion, as you read that out. That's where that came from. That's what keeps our government from establishing a state church. And then state governments have then since adopted that into their constitutions, which guarantees that we as states will not recognize a specific religion over another, thereby mandating compulsory behavior. You have to go to this church 2 times a week. Yada, yada, yada. You have to be baptized. You got to baptize your babies, right? This is the things they were fighting over. So that's what led to the whole concept of separation of church and state. And somehow over time, it's gotten into people's heads that phrase it's been misunderstood to mean that the church will have nothing to do with government in the formation, regulation, and practice of government. Well, nothing be further than the truth, because we the people, are the government, right? We have a government of by the people, for the people,
yeah.
Right? So we come here to learn about truth. Then we go out there to exercise truth, right? So the idea that separation of church and state means that church shouldn't have anything to do with establishing government, if you talk to people, that's what they think. That the church shouldn't have anything to do with government. Shouldn't have any place in it. That's why they want to take down the Ten Commandments. That's why they don't want to have nativity scenes. Not that I'm opposed to the whole idea of having nativity scenes at courthouses and so on, because there's some of that stuff that's just garbage. But the point is, they don't want to have anything to do with God's word in government institutions. They took prayer out of schools, right? If you start studying that stuff, you start... Christianity was almost a state religion here. Do you know that? That's the conclusion that I came to is, in the United States, Christianity at one time became kind of almost the state church. Now, this is where you got to be careful. This is where the separation of church and state and that whole concept becomes... We don't want to have a state church, but at the same time, we can't kick religion out of government, because then we lose our ability to influence. So it's a very fine line that you have to walk there. And I think that's where the Danbury Baptist and Thomas Jefferson were in that letter. Did anybody read that letter recently? Okay, I encourage you to go read that letter. From the Danbury Baptist, you can look it up online. Read the letter from the Danbury Baptist to Thomas Jefferson so you understand what their complaints were. And read Thomas Jefferson's letter in return to them. And then go read the amendment. It'll help you get a real clear understanding of what all took place there. But this whole idea of there be a dominant religion. Like they say America is a Christian nation. Okay. Are we Christian nation because most of your religious organizations are Christian based? I guess. I mean, biblically in essence. I mean, they're not saying they're biblically accurate, but they're considered to be Judeo-Christian followers of Christ, which we know they're not. But the point is, are we a Christian nation? Is that the church? Is that the state church? You're shaking your head no. Are we a Christian nation?
No.
No. Why?
We're a land of liberty. We're not a land of a particular religion. And this is because whoever grants permission, it has the authority to tell you what to do, if you will. That's where the rights come from. And so I was just thinking, you know, should it be illegal? Should drugs be illegal?
Right.
How should it be illegal to be a sodomite? If I say yes, then I'm saying the government controls then your morality, mm-hmm. right? And you can't have it just one way. You can't just say they can pass laws in reference to sodomy, but they can't pass laws in reference to marriage and all that. Work. Well, I say the government needs to get out of the marriage business.
Amen.
And that's why, because they don't have, they should not have, they've not been given right by God that power over that area of my life.
Right. So basically, What he's saying is, let's say for now we're in power and we make a bunch of laws, right? Well, what happens when the tables turn and they get in power?
Yep. And then we cry about it.
Yeah.
Well, we see that happening right now.
Yeah.
That's what's happening. The idea that America has been a Christian nation, so-called Christians have tried to legislate mandatory compulsory behavior in this country, and now people are wanting to throw off the yoke of bondage in a negative sense and go completely the other direction.
They want to change the yoke.
They want to change the yoke, right.
They want to throw it off. They want to change
it. Well, yeah, better way of putting
it.
Amen. So the whole, that's the problem here. If with, you know, what is it, Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. I say, if you don't have liberty, eventually you will have death.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's the only alternative. If you don't have liberty, it's a dead end road. Ultimately, you're going to have death. So that was the whole, the question originally was, many Baptists believe that the Puritans gave Americans religious liberty. We know that that's not true. The Puritans brought with them the whole idea of the state. They wanted freedom from Catholicism and Orthodoxy. They wanted to purify the Protestant, sorry. I had blockage here for a minute. They wanted to reform completely. They wanted to purify, basically go back to a really pure Catholic doctrine. And so when they came over, they weren't really all that tolerant of anybody that disagreed. And you'll see as you study different ones were harshly dealt with. They would ostracize you. They would strip you of your property. They'd send you out and with nothing. If you read this stuff, you'd be amazed at the things. We have a really rose-colored view of history here in America. Yeah.
Are you talking about the fundamentalist movement?
Yeah, we're coming to that. And that whole fundamentalist movement, man, that rabbit hole goes deep. But they, this revised history you're taught, or maybe not all of us, because, you know, but they, what they teach now is, man, it's pretty pretty watered down. I know I was taught how, you know, I was taught Protestant teaching curriculum. So I was taught like how the Puritans were such good guys and they had, you know, lunch with the Indians and, you know, at that dinner they had and garbage. So, So they said they were a friend to the Baptists. No, they were not a friend to the Baptists. They hated the Baptists. They hated anybody that did not agree with what they said. It was a totalitarian system. The Puritans did not want anybody that didn't just unquestioned loyalty. If you read about, I think it's Ann Hutchinson. Is that right? Yeah. And then I can't think of the man's name, but there was two very prominent Baptist in that time period. And if you'll read their history, especially Ann Hutchinson, those people were treated, actually, I think there's a monument or to Ann Hutchinson out in Massachusetts. Yeah. If you'll study those histories, you'll be amazed to see how Baptists, anybody disagreed, were, and they didn't call themselves Baptist at that time, but the point is, you'll see how harshly they were treated, and there was not religious liberty in the founding of the United States, and that's what these people fought against. They were fighting against this whole idea of state church. So, and that without America, or without them, America would have a state church, none of which are true. The Puritans were all about a state church. Do you know that the Puritans were, or do you know who the Puritans were? Did you know they persecuted our Baptist forefathers? Did you know that they tried to force our Baptist forefathers to succumb to a state church? This whole idea of the Pilgrims being the good guys, I guess depends on your what you're really looking at. But in terms of religious liberty, no, they weren't. They weren't very intolerant of the idea of you having the right to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience. So, many Baptists have not only heard of the Great Awakening, but also wrongly esteem it as the greatest revival in American history. How many have heard of the Great Awakening? Okay, I was taught the Great Awakening in, I went to a Christian school when I was in grade school. And I was taught about that, the Great Awakening, the Great American Revival. It's totally Protestant. It was not a Baptist. Anybody in here heard the Great Awakening was a Baptist revival? It wasn't. It was totally Protestant. There was a great deal of Protestant denominations that were involved, the preachers, a lot of. So we're basically told that we don't have a history as Baptists here in America. There was no great Baptist revival, that's not true. There were no great Baptist preachers, that's not true. And those pamphlets back there, you'll discover Obadiah Holmes, Schubel Stearns, different ones. There was many great Baptist evangelists. There was many great Baptist revivals, local revivals within this nation. Those men, our heroes don't have to be Protestant. They didn't. They don't have to come out of Protestant denominations. We have heroes. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't had a chance yet to study the Great Awakening itself because I'm so focused on just the Baptist history side of things. But we did have the separate. At the same time, they do not know anything about the separate Baptist revival, which is truly the most scriptural and greatest revival America has ever seen. We'll get into later, we'll dive into the separate Baptist revival and talk more about that. Excuse me, I'm very winded today. But there's somewhere I'm wanting to get to today, so we're going to skip over that for now. We'll come back to that later on. So most Baptists don't know who started the first Baptist church in America. Do you? Anybody know who started the first Baptist church in America?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist?
Oh.
That's pretty good. That's actually pretty funny.
The first Baptist, huh?
What's that?
He was the first Baptist.
He was the first Baptist. I actually have it wrote down. I don't have it committed to memory. Where did I put that at? Well, you have to forgive me. I don't have his name written down in this book. I couldn't find my other book this morning, but... Anybody know who started the first Baptist church in America, bro?
John Clark.
John Clark. Thank you.
Some say Roger Williams. They were around the same time frame. They were friends.
That's the name I had.
Roger Williams was never, he never had Baptist. So him and another guy got together, they baptized each other.
Yeah, I read that.
And so that's not how you do it.
Right.
But he was a great friend of the Baptist. He did a lot for religious liberty. And even then, if you trace it all back,
first.
Back
yeah. There's a lot of stuff like that you come across. That high points, I guess, is what you'd say, that you try to commit to memory. I've had to write a lot of this stuff down, and I don't have my notes with me right now. I'm sorry. It's in my other book that I couldn't find this morning. But there's a lot of stuff like that. Names, and I'm not real good with remembering stuff like that, so I have to keep notes. I would encourage you to do the same thing, kind of keep it all straight, because this is not a straight line. That's how I approached it. I was going to study Baptist history, so I was going to start at the beginning, and I was going to study it to the end. It doesn't do that at all. So you better keep good notes to try to keep things straight. Because it is a windy road. But the next question is, the Baptists don't know that it was, most Baptists don't know that it was Baptists that gave America the Bill of Rights. Did you?
Yes.
Absolutely. The when we went on the Baptist history tour, was it in Rhode Island? Yeah, it was Rhode Island. We were standing in front of one of the halls where that a great deal of that argument was made by our Baptist forefathers, that they fought for the Bill of Rights, and that the Bill of Rights wasn't so much a, it's not a list of rights granted you by the government. It's a list of rights recognized by the government, granted by God. So that no man can take them away. If they come from God, I can't take away your rights if I didn't give them. But if I give them, I can most assuredly take them away. It's understanding where true authority lies. See, all man-made authority must be subject to God. Because if it's not, bad things happen. Like Hitler and the Nazis. You'd be surprised that all ties into Baptist history. Like, big time. I discovered that this last couple weeks, studying something out of, in response to fundamentalism. Fundamentalism was a rise to National Socialism. It was a response to the rise of National Socialism, which became the Nazi Party. It's amazing how interconnected this stuff is. When you're going through the FBI course, studying origins, Darwinism, played a huge part in the role of the Nazi Party. Whoever's heard the term eugenics? Anybody know what a eugenics is? Well, the cousin to Charles Darwin is the guy that wrote a paper about eugenics. Eugenics is basically, if you have, it's basically the idea of breeding for superiority. Okay? If you're inferior, then we don't want you breeding with anybody. Because you'll taint the race. Right? Anybody know where the first eugenics law ever was passed?
Wasn't that here before Germany? Wasn't it here?
Indiana, 1907.
Really?
Wow.
The first eugenics law was passed where all alcoholics, all mentally handicapped, could be made sterile. So if you had a child that was mentally handicapped, the government had the right to come in and sterilize them.
Wow.
So that they didn't breed with the rest of the population. That was 1907, right here in Indiana.
Wow. People plaque downtown.
What's that? Yeah, right.
There's what?
Plaque downtown about that. You know when that law was overturned? 1974. It's pretty recent. You think that can't happen again?
Yeah.
You think that we couldn't fall into that category?
Yeah.
We don't want you Christians infecting the rest of the population. If your parents, see, everybody got all appalled by the Nazis. The Nazis got their ideas here. Right here in America. Indiana was the first state to pass those laws. Within 30 years, 28 other states had passed laws. That, the same or worse. That stuff was practiced here. It didn't go anywhere. It's still here. What's abortion?
Yeah.
Eugenics. Why do you think abortion mills are all over the hood?
That's right.
It didn't go anywhere. So, this whole idea of this history that we've been taught, Nazis are so bad, America was so good. Better do your research, better understand your facts. The reality is the heart of man is wicked. Did we do some good things? Did we fight? Did we Sure. I'm sure that on some level there are some men were raised up by God to combat evil. But do you think when World War II was won, the evil was abolished? Let me ask you something. Do you think when the American Revolution was fought and won, the final battle was won, and Great Britain recognized America's independence, do you think the fight for liberty was won? Do you think that was the end of it? Do you think that's where it ended? Now America was a free nation? Do you think the slaves thought America was a free nation? You see, this is what's been fought for and is continually being fought. It's not something that was done. It's not history. It's current. We are still fighting the fight of freedom, and it is the Baptists that have taken that fight every step of the way. It was Baptists that fought for the abolition of slavery. It was Baptists that fought for the independence of the United States. It was Baptists that fought for the Bill of Rights. It was Baptists that founded this nation, or played a very significant role in the founding of this nation. And it is Baptists that need to continue to fight for the preservation of this nation. It is Baptists that need to continue to fight for the preservation of your religious liberty and not a state church, because that's where we're headed. That wasn't really where this lesson was going this morning, but that's where it's ended up. But just in studying how all this stuff ties together, you know, I didn't imagine I would be studying Nazi Germany and trying to learn about how basically the statement was made that Protestantism, that's one of them words. The fundamentalism was a response to
Protestantism.
No, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
that's,
that word.
That's not what I meant to say. Protestantism was, well, here, I'll just read it to you. So, by the 19th century, European Protestantism had become sterile, largely due to the lack of religious liberty within the state church system. Did you catch that? Lack of religious liberty within the state church system. Along with the effects of rationalism and higher criticism. So in Germany, there was a great movement because of evolution and eugenics that they basically had enough of state church, religious totalitarianism. So there's a whole lot there to study, but basically the German people were falling under the influence of rationalism. So rationalism is exactly what it sounds like. It's your truth is rational, logical. It's this whole humanistic approach. Man is God. So if there is no God, evolution is true, eugenics is true, then we have an obligation to produce the master race, yada, 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 yada. So the Protestants were coming under fire. Christian schools, attendance, their Protestant schools, Catholic churches, so on and so forth. All this stuff was falling under attack. It was really just falling by the wayside as attendance and participation dropped. So in a movement based on fear in response to this, they came together and they formed the fundamentalist movement. I'm just giving you a brief overview. There's a lot more detail to it. But basically the fundamentalists, they came together and they decided we need to band together, and they came up with the fundamentals of the faith. Okay. Well, problem, now, that's all fine and good if they did that. The problem was the Baptists bought into it too. And that is how Protestantism has influenced your Baptist churches, is through this whole fundamentalist movement. that started all the way back in the early 1900s as a response to Nazi Germany. Somehow, as the Baptists kind of got involved in it, and it influenced Baptist churches, because basically the idea is, the whole fundamentalist movement is, as long as you adhere to certain basic principles, biblical principles, the fundamentals of the faith, the Bible is the inerrant word of God, right? Jesus was God in the flesh, born a virgin. So when you read the fundamentals, you really, because I did this, I read them and I was like, I don't really disagree with any of that. What's the problem here? The problem is what's being said, it's what's not being said. So you really got to understand these fundamentals and how they, once you take the Baptist distinctives and the fundamentals of the faith, number one, I am an independent Baptist. I answer to Christ and Christ alone through my church membership, through, let me rephrase, I don't want that to sound the wrong way. There is a God, or Christ is the head of the church, right? We know that. So he is my Lord, my King, right?
Amen.
I don't belong to any association. I don't belong to any convention, fellowship, none of that. The Lord himself placed me here in this church to be a part of this body, right? He is the head. So I don't want this fundamental idea that I have to adhere to be a part of something, some governing body, okay? So the Baptist distinctives, they don't do that. We just believe the Baptist distinctives. If anybody read the Baptist distinctives? Okay, we need to get those printed out because you need to know those. Anyways, the point is, this whole concept of fundamentalism has allowed Protestantism to creep into the Baptist church. And I grew up in a independent, fundamental Baptist church. I didn't know what that meant for the longest time. Now I do. And now I'm glad I'm not a part of one. And it's not enough to just say, we've got to stop with this idea that, well, I belong to this church and I know it's good, and I know that I'm a Baptist because they preach what's most closely in the Bible, and you need to understand why you're here. You really need to know that. You need to be able to defend it. You need to understand why this garbage that you're being fed in the public school system and even the Christian school system is exactly that. It's garbage. It's not true. It's lies. And you need to understand who we really are and why it really matters. You know, how many people before today knew that eugenics, the first eugenics law ever, was passed right here in this state? I didn't know that until a couple weeks ago. It blew my mind. When you look at the numbers, you start studying how many people were sterilized. Blow your mind. Compulsory. Came into your house, took your child, sterilized them, brought them back. Thought you're being able to do anything about it. Does that sound like freedom?
No.
Does that sound like liberty?
No.
No. Does it sound like you have, does it sound like you have authority over your child?
No.
Or does that child belong to the state? See, this is why these things are important. Because it could so easily happen today. And I'm telling you what, I got a problem with somebody coming in my house telling me how to raise my children. I got a problem with somebody coming through those doors telling us what we can preach and what we can't. I got a problem with not being able to exercise the dictates of my conscience before God. Because I'm the one that's going to answer to it. Not you. You're not going to answer for me. You're going to answer for you. So there comes a line where it says, okay, you're going to force yourself upon me But I got to answer to God for what I do. So you're telling me you're going to come in and sterilize my children? I don't think so. Now we got a problem. You know, the questions, I have wondered this so many times. Don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to decide anything. I at least hope you don't take it that way. But I've often wondered, at what point were our forefathers, how did they know that they were justified to resort to violence, to fight? That's an interesting question. And you ask myself even that today, you know, at what point, when is it okay? At what point am I, you know, do I have a right? Am I justified in standing that ground? That's where you start studying this Baptist history. It starts making you ask those questions because it forces you to ask questions and face uncomfortable things like what we've discussed here happened here in Indiana. What if today they passed that law? What if today they passed the law that said, we're not allowed to preach against homosexuality? It's hate speech. What would you do, brother?
Preach what God told me to preach.
You better. What would we do? Yeah.
They are falsely.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. I don't know if you're referring to the fellas that got locked up this weekend, detained. There's some bunch that were having a meeting together. They were supposedly plotting a hit on a gay pride rally. So they were in a van, pulled over. They were detained. I don't know all the details. They didn't have any weapons or anything like that. But apparently now you can be locked up and detained for motive. Not actually committing a crime, but just thinking about committing it.
Patriot.
Right. Patriot. I really ponder the question, what would you do? Let me rephrase it. It's not what would you do. What will you do when that time comes? When they come in here and tell us what we can and cannot preach. When they tell you, you can't teach your kids that sodomy is wrong in your home. What are you going to do? You need to think about these things. Better yet, you need to study your Baptist history. You need to study the Word of God and know where you stand. And when you start studying, just like it leading down that path of studying Nazi Germany, I'm telling you, there's a model there. There's a model there for how this stuff plays out. There's nothing new under the sun. You could probably go back and study Rome and see a lot of similarities and correlations between how things played out in Rome, how they played out in Nazi Germany, how they play out in every nation that turns its back on God, every nation that denies religious liberty. We need to understand that. Sorry, I got off on a tangent today, but that I think that's a very important fact that we understand what we're dealing with and how close to home it is. It's not something that happened 100, 200 years ago. It's something that's happening right now. It's very important to understand that. We've been lulled to sleep.
History repeating itself.
Very much so. We're out of time. Brother Ryan, would you dismiss us in prayer?